We've been in the book of Ephesians for the past few weeks, and already we've seen a clear and beautiful picture of the love and the grace of our God, who from before the beginning of time envisioned us as his own family, his family of adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, children on whom he would pour out the fullness of his love and who he would fill with his very own life. Paul says he chose us before we had ever done anything either bad or good. He adopted us to be his beloved children who would always be at home with him. In order to make that adoption possible, he forgave us of our sins, and he redeemed us with his own blood. He says he also gave us an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. And he sealed our adoption and sealed that inheritance by giving us the presence of his Holy Spirit, which Paul says is a promise that what we experience in him now, we will one day experience fully in his presence forever. And he did it all for one reason, because he loves us. Why did he love us? Because he loved us. Well, why did he do that? Because he loved us. It is all a gift from what Paul calls the unfathomable riches of his grace. And tonight we're going to look at a passage which describes the depth and the power of his grace toward us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So let's just start by reading the passage. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. The Bible uses a lot of different pictures to describe our relationship with God, images which underline the reality that we depend on him fully for everything. Sometimes it refers to us as servants of our loving master, or as children of our perfect Father. But one of the most interesting pictures the Bible uses to describe our relationship with God is as the sheep who belong to God, the Great Shepherd. This is such a great way to illustrate our total dependence on God, because without the guidance and care of a shepherd, sheep are absolutely helpless and unable to find life on their own. Everything that a sheep needs for life comes from the shepherd. The shepherd takes the flocks to where they can find healthy green grass to feed on. The shepherd leads them to the places where they can find clean, refreshing water to drink. He leads them on the path that keeps them from wild animals. And when wild animals do come and attack, it's the shepherd who protects them. He treats their diseases. He bandages their wounds. He does everything that they need in order to be free to really live. But without the shepherd, sheep are clueless. And if sheep are left to themselves, they will get themselves into all kinds of danger, because sheep are stupid. They have a tendency to do the opposite of what is good for them. They have a tendency to blindly follow whatever the other sheep are doing, even if that means following them off the edge of a cliff and falling to their death. Sheep don't think about what the other sheep are doing and whether or not it's good for them. It's just their nature to follow. Philip Keller, who was a shepherd in Kenya for many years, says that if a group of sheep on their way to drink from a clear mountain stream see another sheep stop to drink from dirty water, water that's polluted with mud and urine and manure from other sheep who had passed, the other sheep will also stop, it says, and drink from that dirty water, even though the clean water is just up ahead in plain sight. And they'll get all kinds of diseases, and some will even die as a result of drinking it. He said sometimes a really stupid sheep will leave the green pastures where they have everything that they need and crawl through a hole in the fence to go to the other side, to feed on brown, burned-up ground, for no other reason than because the sheep chose to go its own way. And the other sheep will also leave the good pasture to follow the foolish sheep into that same pasture that can't give them what they need to live either. And they will go back to that same unhealthy pasture over and over again. Keller says it's because sheep are creatures of habit. If they're left to themselves, they will just keep following the same trails that they have always followed. And eventually, they do it so often that those trails become ruts in the ground. And the sheep will keep grazing on the same hills over and over until there's nothing left to feed on. But even when there's nothing left, they keep trying. And then they end up polluting the ground with their own waste, and soon it's corrupt with disease and all kinds of parasites, but they keep doing it because it's what they've always done, and it's what the other sheep are doing. In a short time, the whole flock can become infected with worms and disease, and some of them will die, yet they keep going back to the same place, looking for life that they won't find there, all because they were left to themselves. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says that's exactly what we've all done. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, he says. We have left God's paths to follow our own. But he says that the Lord intervened and took our foolishness and our rebellion and our sin onto himself. Or as Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the fullest. And then he told us how he was going to make that happen. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And what we've seen in Ephesians so far is that God from all eternity has always been a God of life. He's full of life. He's full of love. He's full of joy within himself. And his desire and his plan has always been to fill the entire earth with people who have his life in them. And he wants our lives to be completely filled with his life. John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, listen, the reason I've been teaching you guys all these things is because I have joy in me. And I want the same joy that's in me to be in you. And I want the joy in you to be full. Just like a good shepherd, God has always been committed to leading us to where life can really be found in all of its fullness. That's just who he is. David describes this shepherding heart of God in Psalm 23. Listen, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But just like sheep, our natural tendency is to go astray, to try to be our own shepherd, to move away from the fullness of life that's found in following him. Our tendency is to try to find our own pastures and our own sources of satisfaction for our thirst. And just like with sheep, it doesn't work. The results are deadly to our souls and to our lives. That's exactly what Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen again to the first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because we were like sheep and went our own way, Paul says we were dead, absolutely dead in our sins. You see, sin is ultimately a matter of ignoring where God is leading and deciding that we want to do what we want to do. In other words, sin is ultimately a matter of trying to be our own shepherds. It's ultimately a matter of deciding for ourselves where we want to go, deciding for ourselves where we want to try to find life. That was the temptation from the very beginning, when the devil basically told Adam and Eve that they could be God, that they could decide what they needed, that they could decide what was good, what was right, and what was wrong, that they could decide to be their own shepherd. But we weren't designed for that. We were designed to follow God. We were designed to find life in Him. And when we try to do it on our own, when we put ourselves in the position of God as our own shepherds, the result is that it always leads us down a path that can only result in death. So Paul says we were dead because of our sinful desire to try to run our own lives. We were completely separated from the life of God, and we had no hope of being able to do anything about it. You see, a dead man can't do anything to help himself. A person in the grave can't even begin to move to bring themselves to life because they're completely dead. They're helpless. They're unable to do anything, and that condition is permanent. In other words, as long as we try to follow our own leading, as long as we persist in following our own desires, it will never lead us to life. We were dead, Paul says, in our sins. Second, not only were we dead, he says that we are deceived if we think that we're ever in control of our own lives. We might be trying to be our own shepherds, we might be trying to run the show, but the truth is that if we refuse to follow the leading of God, the shepherd we were created to follow, then the reality is, Paul says, we were following another shepherd. In verse 2, he says, we were dead in our sins because we followed the ways of this world. No wonder the Bible refers to us so often as sheep, because just like sheep, our nature is to just blindly follow the same path that everybody else is taking. And what are the ways of this world? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 make it very, very clear. Listen to this. John says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And listen to this. This is where the ways of the world always lead. This is where the world promises we'll find life. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. A craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, that's exactly what Paul says we lived for when we were dead in our sins, when we followed the ways of this world. He says, we lived in order to satisfy the cravings of our flesh and to follow whatever our hearts and our minds desired. That's exactly the world we live in, isn't it? The message in the world around us is clear. Do you want to have life? Then do whatever makes you feel good. Go after whatever your heart desires. Be successful. Get lots of stuff. Become somebody really important. And sadly, that's the message that's being preached in most of our churches. The only difference is that they're promising that Jesus is the one who's going to give all those things to you. But it's still the way of the world. And the way of the world will always hold you in bondage. Paul says in Romans 6 that we were slaves to our sinful desires. A leader in the early church named Cyprian had grown up in a very wealthy and important family. He knew what it meant to have everything. He knew what it meant to live in comfort and to be surrounded by every kind of earthly pleasure. He knew what it meant to be admired and envied by everyone around him. But when he met Christ, all of that changed. He recognized the kind of life he had for what it really was. It was slavery. It was bondage. Listen to what he said about the life of wealth and the life that the world promises will set you free to really live. He says, the property of the wealthy holds them in chains. It shackles their courage. It chokes their faith. It hinders their judgment, and it strangles their souls. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it's rather the truth that they are the ones who are owned. They are slaves to their property. They are not the masters of their money. They are the slaves of their money. Paul says that the way of the world, even when you succeed at everything, will never lead you to life. It will just hold you in bondage. Life is only found in Christ. It's what you were designed for. And any other way will only end in death. But the problem's even worse than that, because when you follow the ways of the world, Paul says, you're actually following a different shepherd. When you follow the ways of the world, when you give your life to go after the things that the world says will bring you life, Paul says you are following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, Paul's saying when you live to get everything you can, when you live to become everything that you can be in the eyes of the world, you are actually placing yourself under the authority of the devil himself. Because he's the one who, since the beginning of time, has been trying to distract people's attention away from God by tempting them to focus on the things that they think they need, the things that their eyes desire, and the kind of person that they want to become, someone wise and important in the eyes of those around them. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the devil's preaching his message throughout the church. Paul promised that he would do that, and he was doing that in Paul's day. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 3, and to us today, I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve with the same temptation, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm afraid, Paul says, that your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. In other words, Paul says he fears that people in the church are going to be deceived just like Eve was, to believe that there is something more than what we already have in Christ himself, that we also need to get this, that we also need to become that, that we also need to achieve that in order to really live. And Paul says that the devil himself doesn't stand and tell those lies. We would recognize them then. No, he said he speaks through false apostles who appear to be very good servants of God. This is what he says later in 2 Corinthians 11. These men are false apostles, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, Paul says, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Wow! Paul says, be careful. There are many who call themselves apostle and pastor and prophet and evangelist who are actually false shepherds placed there by the ultimate false shepherd himself, Satan, in order to lead people astray down a path that will take them to death. So Paul says, you are dead in your sins. You were following the ways of the world. You were living in order to satisfy the desires of your body, your heart, and your mind. And in it all, you were living under the leading of the evil shepherd, the devil. And because of that, Paul says in verse 3 of our passage in Ephesians 2, we were under the wrath of God. We were condemned to die in our sins forever. That idea is all over the scripture, that those who live according to their own ways, those who have not put their trust in Christ as their shepherd, are condemned to die eternally. 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Down in verse 12 of our passage in Ephesians 2, Paul emphasizes just how hopeless that state was. He says, before we knew Jesus, we were separate from him. We were excluded from God's people. We were foreigners who have no right to the promises of God. We were without God, he says, and we were without any hope. Just like sheep who have gone astray, when we didn't know Christ, when we didn't follow Christ as our good shepherd, we were completely without any hope of ever finding life for ourselves. But God, Paul says. You see, verse 4 changes everything. We were dead in our sins, but God. We were blindly following the ways of the world, but God. We were living under the rule of the devil, but God. We were under eternal condemnation, but God. We were completely separated from his life, completely excluded from the promises of God to his people, completely without God in every way, and therefore completely without hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And the power of his love and his grace absolutely changed everything. We were dead in our sins, but verse 5 says he made us alive together with Christ. John 3 says that through Christ we are born again, made completely new in Jesus. And that's exactly why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We were also blindly following the ways of this world and were in bondage to our sinful nature and desires. But Romans 6 says that in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're set free. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. We were under the authority of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. But Colossians 1 verse 13 says that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were under condemnation. We were sentenced to eternal death apart from God. But Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14 says that he has forgiven us of all of our sins. He has taken away every judgment against us. He has nailed them all to the cross and buried them there forever. And Colossians 1:22 says that because of the cross, now we stand before God, not guilty, not dirty, but innocent, holy, blameless, and without fault in his eyes. And we were far away from God, but in Ephesians 2 verse 13 it says, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, because as 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, God was at work reconciling us to himself. He made us alive when we were dead. He rescued us from the power of the enemy when we didn't even know that we needed to be rescued. He loved us when we didn't love him. That's why Paul repeats it again in verse 8 to make sure that we don't miss it. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. His part is to do all of the giving. Our part is simply to trust that he has done all of the giving and then to surrender. And so Paul says in verse 9, our salvation is not as a result of works. So he says that not one of us can boast about our salvation as if we did something wonderful or noble in order to achieve it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't even take a single step towards God. He is the one who came and found us and rescued us and made us alive in him while we were still dead in our sins, while we were still following the ways of this world, while we were still living to satisfy the desires of our body, heart, and mind, while we were still gladly living under the authority of the devil. Those shepherds were leading us to death. But we have a new shepherd now, a good shepherd who came so that we could have life and that we could have it abundantly. And he did it all for one reason, because he loved us. And why did he love us? Because he loved us. And why did he do that? No other reason. Because he loved us. Andrew Murray, the great pastor and writer in South Africa in the late 1800s and early 1900s, says that if we ever have any doubts at all about the love of God, all we need to do is look to the cross. He says, isn't the cross alone proof enough that he will never reject me, that I am precious in his sight, and that through the power of his blood, I am well-pleasing to God? Meditate on this day and night, he says, until you have full assurance of this truth. He loves me unspeakably. That's why Paul calls it in Ephesians 1, the riches of his grace, the grace which he freely bestowed on us in Christ, the grace which he lavished on us. And in chapter 3, what he calls the unfathomable riches of Christ. In other words, it can't be measured. It has no limit. It lasts forever. Chapter 2, verse 10, in our passage this evening, talking about the church, not meaning everybody who comes to a service on Sunday morning, because all of those are not the church. They just go to a church building. This means those who have truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have committed their lives to him. Of those people, Paul says, we are God's workmanship, or in another translation, God's masterpiece. That word comes from the same word where we get our word poetry. We're not just something that God did, some cheap piece of metalwork made in Katwe. What he has done in us through Christ, the family of grace that he has created, is an absolute work of art. And again, it's all his work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And Paul also makes it clear that his grace isn't something for us to just sit and enjoy for ourselves. What God has done in us through Christ, he has done it for a reason. It says, in order to do good works which God prepared beforehand. Well, what are those good works? Well, it's simple. God wants people to know him. He wants the whole world to know what we know. He wants others to be made alive in Christ Jesus. He wants others to be delivered from their slavery to sin and to Satan. He wants others to be redeemed and set free to live for Him. He wants others to be forgiven and made pure and holy in His sight. He wants others to come home to Him as His beloved adopted sons and daughters in Jesus. We were custom made to receive His grace, and we were specially designed to be vessels of His grace to others, so that they too could come to know the life-transforming power of His loving grace as well. You see, grace is not a thing that we possess. It's a way of life. It's His heart within us, motivating us and driving us to live for Him from day to day. It's not something you can fake. It's not something you can learn to do by serious study. It's not something that you can work hard to create within yourself. It's a reality that flows from within you when you've really received the gift of grace that God has given you in Christ. People who have really received His grace are people who freely share His grace. So if we really know Him, then it's just automatic. We will have a passion for others to really know Him as well. We'll talk about that much more next week. But for now, can you just soak for a few moments in the love and the grace of God for you? Can you just allow the Spirit of God to remind you and to amaze you with the truth of what God has done for you in Christ? And maybe you're listening and you've not yet put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been to church, maybe for years, and you go and you sing and you pray for all the things that you want God to give you and to help you achieve, but you've been living for yourself. You've still been following the ways of the world, living just to satisfy your desires and expecting Jesus to actually do it for you. Tonight it's time to surrender, your life to the transforming power of the grace of God, to receive His forgiveness, to be made truly alive in Jesus, to be rescued from your addiction to yourself, and to be set free to really live the way He designed you to live. He's done it all for you. All you have to do is put your trust in Him and then surrender your life to the Good Shepherd. Let Him fill your life. Let Him lead you in His way, by His grace, and for His purposes. I pray that each one of you today and in the days to come will be filled with a fresh amazement of the grace of God for you in Jesus Christ, and that you will know the incredible freedom of letting the Lord Jesus truly be your shepherd. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Him.